Well, I believe we could just give the invitation right now, couldn't we? You know, it's interesting in the simplicity of music and a presentation such as that in this video. It's not confusing, is it? I mean, really. There's nothing that you just heard that should confuse you. It's very, very simple. Matter of fact, it's going to be very simple what Jesus says today. And so, with that, we have Bibles that are on the few on the bookshelf, or perhaps you brought your Bible. Maybe you've got a smartphone or you've got a little tablet there that you brought that you like to utilize as your scripture passage for reading. But I want to invite you to turn to a passage of scripture. We end out the fifth chapter of this marvelous, what I believe to be the greatest sermon ever preached by anybody. The Sermon on the Mount is what we affectionately call it. Jesus gathers his disciples, and there is a crowd, apparently, that has gathered with them. And he's beginning to just sort of portray these very, very spiritual, but yet very practical truths. That's the reason I love this message from him. In chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew, particularly in that gospel, Matthew highlights this particular passage or this particular sermon. And so, I trust that you will take your Bible, look if you will. We have been reverencing not only the God of His Word, but the Word of God. And maybe I should reverse that. We have not only been reverencing the Word of God, but the God of His Word by standing, if you would, right now with me as we read this last and final paragraph of Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. And as you look along silently, let me read these words aloud. They are on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you, so you can just read right along with us. As a matter of fact, let's just do that. Let's just close our Bibles and let's look to the screen so that we'll all be in unison as we read this together. This is so powerful. It really is. And get ready, because you know what you're about to do? You are about to voice what is the voice, as it would be, of God through His Word. And so in this sacred passage of Scripture, this sacred paragraph of statement, I want you to just read this aloud with me. Okay, we're all going to read this together. So clear your throat and let's look at this new commandment. Ready? Here we go. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous.
For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even
Do not even the Gentiles do the same. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, Father, we just expressed your word out loud to one another before your presence. May it be now that you would give us clarity of heart, purity of mind. And Father, let this word resonate not only just through our ears, but Father, let it live through our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Would you please? Now open your Bible, Matthew chapter 5. Because I'm going to make some thoughts that we're going to gather around this new commandment. And what's interesting to me as I read this new commandment, and I'm going to invite you to put your finger at Matthew chapter 5, because we're going to sort of crisscross a couple of verses of Scripture, because it's going to be very important that we do that. But in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43, I want to give you what I believe to be the partial commandment. The partial commandment. Now, why would I say the partial commandment, especially as it's expressed through the very lips of the Lord Jesus? I'm not going liberal on you, believe me. But I want you to listen carefully, because Jesus makes a very, very important statement. Because if you'll notice, even in the text of your Bible, you should have, in this very first portion, in verse 43, you'll even notice it on the screen or in your Bible, the first part of a commandment that he gives, which is almost a partial commandment to the second statement that he makes. Listen to what he says. You shall love your neighbor. Now, wait a minute. That's true. As a matter of fact, put your finger there, and I'll just show you what Jesus was really saying. If you'll turn, put your finger there in Matthew chapter 5, and if you'll turn with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus. That's right. Way back in the Old Testament, chapter 19 of the book of Leviticus. And if you'll take note, because it's very important that you see that this partial commandment, and I'm going to give another name for it in just a moment, but in this partial commandment, beginning in verse 18, in these first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, these books that we are associating with the person, the authorship of Moses. But in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, look what it says, and be very careful to hear this. He says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. These are commandments God is giving. By the way, it's interesting. You've heard of the Ten Commandments? If you've heard of the Ten Commandments, would you raise your hand? Let's just get some classroom participation here. Okay. All right. I'll do this throughout so that it keeps you awake. You've heard of the Ten Commandments, but you know there's over 600. Someone has even said there's 619 commandments in the text of the first books of the Bible. So, and this is one of them. He says, again, in verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. But then you say, well, so what's the point in verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5? Why do you call it the partial commandment? And it's because that second part was not so much the commandment from God as it was the understanding of the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus was actually teaching and preaching to in the Sermon on the Mount. Because what is the second part of that verse 43? If you'll turn back to verse 43, what do you notice? He says, love your neighbors, but what? Hate your enemies. And that's what they were doing. You say, pshaw, how in the world would they? Well, I'm glad you said that. Because now I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 10. Because in Luke chapter 10, you see this fleshed out. In Luke chapter 10, you have this, again, a parable. Now, you know what a parable is. We've sort of explained what a parable is, beginning at verse 30 of Luke chapter 10. A parable is an earthly story that has heavenly meaning. And Jesus used probably 35, maybe 38, some historians, some Bible scholars say maybe as many as 38 parables to do His teaching. One of the most characteristic elements of His teaching. And so here He is using a parable. And watch this. You're going to see in this parable that manifestation of verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5, how that there is neither a loving of their neighbor, but there is positively a hating of their enemy. Watch this. In Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 30, listen to what the Bible says. A man was going. See, this is the nature of the parable. No identification of a particular name, no personality here. But he just simply says that a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. More than likely, this individual had been in Jerusalem. He is a Jewish individual, more than likely, having done his trade of business. And now he's making his way away from Jerusalem, down, as the Bible says, down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among robbers, and they stripped him, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Look at verse 31. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. You see, these individuals, and we'll stop right there, these individuals were hating their enemy, unbeknownst to them who he was, and they were certainly not loving their neighbor. They were hating their enemy, and they were not loving their neighbor. They were They were diametrically opposed in doing either or of what Jesus is trying to teach you and me in Matthew chapter 5. And so when you think about this partial commandment, they were partially obedient. People in the days of Jesus, and especially from the Old Testament text, people in the days of Christ were partially obedient. But let me tell you something, folks. Partial obedience is total disobedience. I had a professor one time tell me at school, and I'm sure you probably had this when you were going through a test, now if part of the answer is wrong, the whole answer is wrong. You ever had that said to you? I have. If part of the answer is wrong, the whole answer is wrong. That's kind of like what we're talking about. Partial obedience is total disobedience. And that's the account in Luke chapter 10 that you have, as you are very familiar with, as the story of the what? Good Samaritan. Now, we could go into that, but we'll let that be another study for another day. So this statement, if I can say this, this partial commandment, listen carefully now, then sort of morph now into a real simple application here. This statement, I believe, speaks loud and clear about prejudice. Aren't you and I pretty familiar with, and we're pretty comfortable with loving our neighbor? We're pretty comfortable about that. And we won't go into, you know, we won't go into, you know, speak and show and true confession time here, but more than likely, there are many of us right here that are probably almost equally as comfortable of hating our enemies. Because of what they did, because of who they are, there's a lot of prejudice. We grew up with this. Hey, here's a great expression. Ready for this one? Well, that's just the way I am. We live in that prejudicial state of our life. And you know what, preacher? You're not going to change me. You can go on, you can just blow it as hard as you want to, but you're not going to change me. That's just the way I am. Okay, just let that soak in for a moment, all right? Come on now. Let's just be real candid and honest with one another this morning. Because that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to us. Because when you think about it, loving your enemies and loving your neighbor and hating your enemy, that's prejudicial when you think about it. It really is. And that's what the partial commandment is all about. And that's what they were living with. And they justified all of that. And that's the reason I shared with you Luke chapter 10 in that passage of Scripture that gives the parable of that Samaritan that you would read about later. But it certainly shows you the priest and the Levite. Hey, if anybody should have been top rung, leading the way, being the example, it should have been the priest and the Levite. Why? There's the holy man of God. There's the helping man of God. That's what those two guys do. The priest, the holy man of God. Boy, he's got the Bible, and boy, he's going to live the Bible. And the Levites, they were the helpers. Well, if anybody's going to assist, it should be them. But what do they do? The Bible says that they turned their face away from that encounter and that crisis, and they went another way. They just passed on the other side of the road. You know what they did in manifestation, in flesh and blood? They just manifested their prejudice. That's all they did. And you and I are just as guilty. We are just as guilty. And I, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to let every one of you look at me and I'm going to tell you, and that includes me. Oh, come on. Don't be so hard on yourself. No. No, we need to be kind of hard on ourselves. We need to understand that this... And you know what's happening? Here's the tragedy of what I said, that the association of 9/11 and 15 years ago and where we are today... It is louder than ever. There is more hatred and prejudicial judgment and condemnation that's being laid on the societies of the world than ever before. Now, Jesus has got an answer. We're going to get to that. I'm just kind of, I'm, I think I need to get us to that point, because some of you are just doing this like, oh man, this is the message of doom. I mean, all right? But I don't see anybody just scowling back at me thinking, who do you think you are telling us that we are prejudiced? Well, we manifest that in a lot of different ways. I mean, really. We really do. Now, somebody is already asking this question. You mean that means I'm supposed to pick up the hitchhiker when I don't really feel like it? Don't go there. You're nitpicking to things like that. I'm talking about internal stuff. You'll see that in just a moment. How Jesus is not dealing so much with skin color and with societal position. He's not dealing with surface stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, he's going for the heart. I've told people comically, I think Mike even alluded this the other day to me, you know, stand at the door, you know, as a pastor of a church, and you preach your heart out, and you know, you give the invitation, people respond or don't respond, whatever it is, and so you stand at the door at the end of the thing, and you're shaking hands with people, you know, and you're wishing them well, and how's Mama doing, and oh, good to see you, oh, you're back from vacation, great, God bless you, good to see you. But people inevitably will say, oh, Pastor, that was a great sermon. Great sermon. Bless your heart. I mean, they say that to me all the time. No, they don't. But when they say that, here's another statement that they will follow up on it. Boy, you really stepped on my toes. Maybe you've said that as well. Boy, you really... Wow, preacher, you really stepped on my toes. And my default response to that has been, rats. I wasn't going for your toes. I was going for your heart. I don't want to put you in pain. I want to put you in change. And that's what Jesus is doing. So he gives us this partial, the partial commandment. And by their partial obedience to that commandment, they are being totally disobedient to what he really is about to teach us. So you ready for this? Here it comes. Take your Bible, look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 44. We go from the partial commandment to the perfect commandment. The perfect commandment. Listen to what he says. In verse 44, he tells us that there's some evidences of this perfect commandment that we apply into our own hearts and in our own lives. And so notice what he says. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, I love this little phrase, and so I'm going to have to read the context beginning at verse 44. Really, I should start in verse 43. But notice what he says. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that. Did you hear that? So that. That's a link. He's certainly not trying to divide. Watch. See? So that. He's linking this thought, this commandment together of the perfect commandment. And so therefore, he says there's some evidences of this commandment. And the first evidence is an evidence of a new love. A new love. If you look back at verse 44, once again, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now with that, I want to ask you to turn back to the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Just turn up in your Bible to Luke chapter 6. Okay? Very important that you do this. You need to see this in Luke chapter 6 because there's some evidences of this new love. So he's given us now the perfect commandment. He says, hey, don't hate your enemies. I'm going to tell you to love your enemies just like you're going to love your neighbor. And it's easy to love your neighbor, isn't it? It's easy to love your family and your friends and people that you perhaps work with, and it's just easy to do that. So with that same type of ease and that same type of embrace, I want you to now love your enemies. And you're thinking to yourself, in this day and time, in this society, this culture, you're thinking, oh, good night, David. You have no idea. No, I don't. But God does. And by the way, isn't it interesting that in verse 44 he says something that probably some of us missed? Watch this. I'm going to come to the screen. Watch this. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Plural. You may not even know who they are. But that's not the point. More than likely in all of our lives that we have crossed the path of, or we've been on the same path with individuals that are our enemies and we didn't even know it. Maybe you did know it. And so what Jesus is trying to tell us is to love our enemies. Now I've asked you to turn to Luke chapter 6 for just a moment. And beginning, if you will, in Luke chapter 6, I want you to see something very, very powerful that Jesus tells us to do and how to deal with our enemies. And you're going to think that it's very, very simplistic, but listen very carefully. Watch this now. Beginning to verse 27 of Luke chapter 6, he says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Same statement that he makes in Matthew chapter 5. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. By the way, if you are interested in knowing in verse 28, the word bless is where we get the word eulogy. Do you know what a eulogy is? Anytime you put the little ending of a word such as eulogy, O-L-G-Y, eulogy, well, however it's spelled, it's a word concerning, like theology, it is a word concerning God. Biology is a word concerning life. Eulogy is a word concerning goodness. So when you hear a preacher or somebody stand at the memorial service of a loved one and they are giving the eulogy, they are supposed to be giving a good word about this person. Okay, you got that? It reminds me of that story where the mother who her husband died and it was a sad, sad moment in her life, and there she is on the front row and her son is right beside her, and so this guy gets up and starts just pontificating enormous words of just goodness and grace to this person and what he did and who he was and all the philanthropist that he was and the great person that he was and all this. And finally, the wife is kind of getting that question mark look on her face. And so she finally punches her son and says, son, go up and see if that's your daddy in that casket. Wasn't so good after all. All right, now, so what are we supposed to do? Well, watch this very carefully in those two verses. Here he goes. Love your enemies. Do good to your enemies. Bless your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Ladies and gentlemen, I would dare say that most of the conversations and or those quiet moments that we spend with our neighbors, we do this too. We love our neighbors. We do good to our neighbors. We bless our neighbors. We pray for our neighbors. But for some reason, Jesus, again, as he always has done, he steps over a line. He steps over, as it were, the traditional mindset of individuals, and he gets us into an arena that is absolutely totally off. You know why? You know how you can. You see, we're supposed to get even with our enemy. We're supposed to give them a piece of our mind. We're supposed to let them know where they stand. I mean, who do you think you are? Who do you think you're... You want a piece of this? Is what we say to our enemies. We scour about them. Or if we don't, we do it behind their backs. Now that, boy, that's very effective. Yeah, yeah. We talk to that other person at the other desk about our enemy. We say ugly things about our enemy. There's the birthday celebration for our, and we don't attend. Oh, no, no. I'll show them a thing or two. Yeah. Way to go. We're all applauding you. We're all, boy, and God in His heaven is smiling down upon us and saying, that's the way to treat your enemy. Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think so. Now, however, now watch this. There's no formula to this. Listen carefully. I'm not going to stand here, nor is Jesus trying to tell you how to express your love to your enemy. He doesn't tell you. He doesn't say, love your enemies and buy him a present. Love your enemies and take him out to dinner. Love your enemies and send them a nice card. Love your enemies and have that Kodak moment. Have a selfie with your enemy. He doesn't say that, does he? He just simply says, love your enemies. You know what else he does? He doesn't tell you how to do good to them. He doesn't tell you how to do good to them. He just says, do good to your enemies. Why? How does he tell you to bless your enemies? He doesn't. What does that? What in the world does that mean? I don't know. That's up to you. That's being sensitive to the Spirit of the living God that you say you have within you and that you desire to walk. And so how do you do good and how do you bless and how do you love? Hey, here's one. How do you pray for your enemies? Oh, God, I wish you'd just kill them. Amen. I feel good now. Yeah. Of course, you say that in Jesus' name, of course. No. How do you pray for your enemies? See, he doesn't qualify that. He doesn't give us any kind of qualification how we're supposed to do that. So that's the evidence of this new love that's in us. And so you determine how to love. You determine how to do good. You determine how to bless. You determine how to pray. And let me tell you something. Guess who's going to change probably more than your enemies? That's right, Ann. You will. It'll change you. And so therefore, he gives us the evidence of the new love. But look at back at Matthew chapter 5, very quickly. Look, if you will, at verse 45. There's also an evidence of a new obedience. You see, this perfect commandment has evidence. And the evidence is that we're going to be expressing a new love and that we're going to be expressing a new obedience. Now, what does he say in verse... I love this. Look at this. I love that so that. I love that little term. So that. As a result of your loving and blessing and doing good and praying for, this will become the evidence. Your obedience will be evident. Okay? I got a great little illustration I want to give you right quick. But look at verse 45. Notice our obedience, our obedient life is heaven's representation. He says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Or, more accurately, if I can say it this way, so that you will be the evidence of your Father in heaven. So that you will be the sons representing your Father in heaven. So you know what we're supposed to be on? You know what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be just like Jesus. That's what he's saying. By loving, by blessing, by doing good, and by praying for our enemies, what's happened? Everything turns around. And people are going, what? Why are you doing this to me? Because I'm representing heaven. My heavenly Father has told me to do this, and so therefore that's what I'm going to do. Whatever He tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And so there is, our obedient life is heaven's representation, but our obedient life is also earth's revelation. Look at this. What does the Bible say? He causes His Son to rise and fall, what? On the evil and the good. On the righteous and the unrighteous. On the just and the unjust. And so therefore, we get to reveal that. We get to reveal it. Let me give you a great illustration of that. Right behind here, for those of you that are apple eaters, right beyond this door and another door is an orchard. It's out there. If you've never seen it, be my guest. Go out there and look, and you will see apples everywhere. Now you ask yourself, how did those apples get there? Somebody come up here at midnight and get some super glue? Get some Gorilla Glue and stick those apples on those trees. Is that how that happened? No, no. Let me tell you how that happened. Y'all ready for this? This is brilliant. You're going to think, and he is a scientist too. You know how that happened? How many ever years ago somebody thought, that sure looks like a great place to plant apples? And so what did they do? They got apple seeds, or they got apple plants, or however you plant apples, okay? And they rode it out, and now the reason that we know, listen to me, the reason that we know that those are apple trees is why? Because there's apples on those apple trees. Isn't that great? I knew you would think that. God, never a man spake as this man spake. That's King James Version. Now, here's the point. It's kind of this. What you put in comes out. I'm going to give you a very simple basic of the Christian life. All right, you ready for this? Some of you have already heard this. It's not going to be news to some of you, but here it goes. Ready? Here we go. Be and do. Now, for those of our academician crowd here, those are monosyllabic words. They have one syllable. Be, do. Notice that? Be and do. Now, don't ever get that mixed up. Hey, listen. You listening? Don't ever do this. Don't ever reverse those. Don't ever say, well, I've got to do all this stuff in order to be this kind of person that Jesus wants me to be. So if I just do enough, I can be this. Well, see, what you've done is that you're not an apple tree now. So you've got to first be planted in order to produce. You've got to first be, because see, when whoever it was, if it was John or his grandfather or great-grandfather, whoever saw that hill out there and saw, what a great place for a bunch of apple trees. I think we'll do that. You know what he did? He put dirt aside. There's a hole in the ground. And you know what he did? With whatever he did, a plant or seed, he said, there is an apple tree. Now, it wasn't there yet, but it was coming. However long it takes to do that, for those of you that would know that. And so fruit now is now to our enjoyment and everybody that's out there. Okay? Be what God has created you to be, and then you do what He wants you and commands you to do. I'm telling you, folks, it's that simple. It's just that simple. Let me finish this up right quick. There's a new attitude also. In Matthew chapter 5, the evidence of a new attitude. Here we go. Notice that this evidence of this new attitude measures itself. As a matter of fact, it is measureless. There is a true love that is measureless. Notice in verse 46, he says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So what should our love be? It should be measureless," meaning it should have no prejudice. Seriously. Now that's going to be tough for some of us. I'm telling you right now, I'm prolonging this, and I don't mean to be, but we're getting ready to just pass the elements of the Lord's Supper. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. When you take that, just remind yourself that my heart needs to be pure, my hands need to be clean in the outside of my life and my heart need to be before Almighty God. And so therefore, my love needs to be measureless. I may not know the individual that I'm supposed to love. I'm supposed to love the person I don't know. You mean you're telling me that what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to love those terrorists and all those people over there? Yes. I don't understand that. I'm telling you, I don't understand that, folks. I don't. And what they did is wrong? Absolutely. And what they continue to do is wrong? Absolutely. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. But that doesn't mean that I'm not supposed to put my faith in a God who does. No. Oh, and by the way, if Jesus on the cross stretched out His hands and let them nail Him to an old rugged cross, and all the time, He is saying, "I love you." Well, what? I love you. but you don't understand. I love you. You see, that's the beauty of it all. And what I don't understand, I'm going to embrace by faith. And so my love should be measured. David, you don't understand what that person did. You don't understand who they are. You don't understand. It doesn't matter. Who am I? Who am I that God would love me? Why don't we reverse that and quit putting the spotlight on our enemies and look in the mirror and say, ugh. Now, you don't have to do that at 6 o'clock in the morning, but I'm saying, because you probably do say that at 6 o'clock in the morning. Ugh. But I'm talking about every day of my life. Why me? Why me? And you know what? Here it is. You know why? Because God says, I love you. In the simplicity of a statement like that, but the measurelessness of that, He says He loves us. Verse 47, I like this. True fellowship is selfless. Notice that He says in verse 47 that if you greet only your brothers, what more do you have than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Here's a great expression. And I used this the other day, Scott. My four, no more, close the door. A lot of churches are like that. We went what a fellowship, what a joy divine team. See, that's, and we don't want anybody else in our little box. Don't you think about coming in here. What? Did you see that we have, did you see that person? I can't believe it. We're letting that kind in here? We're going to invite them here? Are they going to say, I think you need to talk to the deacons about this. Preacher, I think that guy needs to see you. I think he wants to talk to you. You need to go and talk to him. We laugh at that, don't we? But it's true. You know why? Because we're spiritually prejudiced. We think that we're still justified when we hate our enemies. And by the way, sometimes we can interpret that our enemies are people not like us. Jesus is saying, no, I want you to love them. I want you to do good to them. I want you to bless them. I want you to pray for them. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And this fellowship is selfless. And then finally, in verse 48, He says that true maturity should be ceaseless. I love this. Look at this. True maturity should be ceaseless. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay, here we go. Here's the drill. How many are in here today? In here today, we're going to go all the way from one side to the next. If you are perfect, would you please raise your hand? No, I'll tell you what. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to let you have the rest of them. If you're perfect, come, please. Now get ready. There should have been a storm of every one of you who know Christ as Savior to come up here. You know why? Because in Christ, you are perfect. You say, but what about my actions? Oh, that's another sermon. You see, what He's saying is that we need to be mature and maturing in our expression of love and in our expressions of our faith. And so therefore, as Jesus was absolutely perfect in everything He did, we're supposed to be following His example. And now, are you there? No. Will you ever get there? When you get to heaven? So you are to be in the process of being perfect. You are to be in the process of maturing in your faith. Well, what some of us do? Yeah, it's a good sermon from the preacher. We throw that Bible on the dashboard and we take off and live 6 days of our life like, well, I won't go there. But sometimes we just live 6 days of our life for me and for mine and for what I want to do. We never even have a reflection of what God wants to do for us and in us. And so therefore, our maturing should be ceaseless. Hey, here's a great old gospel song, David. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. You see, that's what we should be doing. Every day with Jesus. Not just Sunday. And so in this spiritual prejudice that Jesus is trying to get us to understand exist in the culture and the societies that we live. Guess what? He says, I want us to break that chain. I want us to break that slavery that we live in. And just because everybody is doing it doesn't mean it's right. Huh? Yeah. Now, as we begin, this is perfect. The way this matches, the way this marries together. In just a moment, there is going to come a tray in front of you. And it's a little wood tray. There's nothing special about it. It was never dipped in the Jordan River. It was never, Mother Teresa never saw, or this little basket, I should say. Mother Teresa never saw this and said, ooh, look at that basket. Let me put my blessing on it. No. No, as a matter of fact, it probably came from Walmart and $1.17. Or if you buy two, you'll get them for $1.99. It's not what is there. It's what it represents. And so, in just a moment, this basket is going to come, and you're going to, and I am going to find ourselves reflecting on the representation of the body, the broken body of Jesus Christ. And do you know why He did that? Oh, let me ask you this first. Do you know who He did that to? He did that for you. But He did it for your enemies. Really? Yeah. He did it for your enemies and my enemies. He did it for those that were crucifying Him on the cross. He was even to the point where one of the expressions, one of the wonderful expressions of Jesus on the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so that's what that bread represents. As He, in the time before His crucifixion, He took bread, the Bible says, and He tore it, broke it, and He passed it to His disciples, and He said, take it, I want you to eat this, because this represents something very, very important. It represents my love for you, and it represents a wonderful, wonderful avenue of accessibility between you and God. Now, I need to be fast to say this, that perhaps you took a piece of that bread and you don't even know what that's about, even though I'm explaining it. You have no idea in your wildest imagination. Why are we eating pita bread this morning? Well, we're not eating pita bread this morning. We're taking a representation, a picture as it would be, of the body of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, hold on there. Time out. I'm just here as a guest. Or I've just been coming. I'm just worshiping. Or I'm just here. I don't know. I'm just investigating this thing. You know what you should do? You should say, not today. Seriously. You should just bypass that piece of bread. You should take that piece of bread and put it off to the side. Because what identification do you have with it? At this point, perhaps none. It's kind of like getting married, as I've shared before. It's like getting married. There's a wedding band. And this wedding band represents that I'm married to somebody. Well, that bread means that I'm married to someone. That I'm married to someone. And so therefore, with this bread, Jesus says that His body was broken and His blood was shed. And I want you to understand that I did this for you, for your enemies, for the world. But because He wants to complete such a beautiful picture, the tray that is coming before you now has a little cup. It's plastic. And in that little cup is some grape juice. And that little cup and that grape juice would represent something. The fruit of the vine would represent something. And what does it represent? Well, according to Jesus, He gave us the instruction for this. And so as He took a cup and He passed it to His disciples, He said, this cup represents my blood. Ugh. Ugh. Is that your response? Because you see, my friends, Jesus, the Bible even says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So therefore, if His broken body gives me opportunity to know Him and to have access in a free relationship with Him, to God, then His shed blood is that very element that God sees and is pleased with. That's right. God is pleased with the shedding of blood from His Son. It's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. But that's exactly what He did. And so, for just a moment, before we partake of that, I want you to just look down into that little cup. Would you take just a moment to look down that little cup and very quietly just sort of say this statement in your own heart? You can whisper it if you want to, but just perhaps in your own heart. Would you make this statement? Your blood shed for me. As I think about the representation of this, the picture that He gives us, your blood shed for me. Have you incorporated His life, His death, the brokenness of His body, the shedding of His blood? Have you, by faith, said, I am yours and you are mine. Your blood shed for me. He said to His disciples, this is a covenant relationship. This is an eternal relationship. And so I want you to take this cup and I want you to drink from this cup remembering me. Now I say this, and for years and years and years I've said this, that little cup, plastic. I realize it doesn't have a lot of value. There's a lot of expense went into this little cup, but let me tell you something. Perhaps this is the very first time you've ever had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper because of your new faith in Christ. You're following Him, you're obedient to Him, and therefore this is the first time you've ever been at the table of the Lord partaking of the Lord's Supper. That little cup, why don't you take it with you? Just clean it out. And then take it, put it somewhere very, very obvious. Someplace perhaps that you will cross daily. And just look at that little cup. And maybe you would be so bold as to say, His blood shed for me. Well, that would be a great way to start your day, isn't it? Just remember, there's a new commandment. And that new commandment is to love your neighbor, love your enemies, show forth Christ to a world all around us. I'm going to ask you just for a moment, would you bow your head quietly? Maybe you're here today and you've made a profession of faith and you were welcome to come to the table of the Lord, but you need to express that newfound faith that you've come to a people that will love you and care for you and pray for you throughout the day. Maybe today is the day that you want to, maybe you want to express that to a group of people that will just stand with you every step of the way. What about it, my friend? Are you here today in the quietness of people bowing their heads and praying right now and just spending that quiet moment with God? Would you just be willing to say, I'm coming. I have needed this all of my life, and today I've come to understand that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Is that your need today? Could I encourage you to just quietly step away from where you're sitting and just come down and take me by the hand. Just say, David, I'm coming today to express my faith, my testimony in Jesus Christ today. I'm just going to give you a moment if you'll do that. If you're going to come right now. Come right now. Well, Father, You see our hearts more so than anything else about us. You know the purity of them. You know where they are struggling and challenged in our conflictive lives oftentimes, but I pray, Father, the truth of this word has spoken, it has to my heart. I know now more than ever what spiritual prejudices that so grip me like a vice. And you've commanded me to love, to do good, to pray for, to bless those that are around me, my neighbors as well as my enemies. Help me to do that today. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Bless these dear people, Father, as they will journey from this place, wherever they go. Let them be that wonderful representation, that wonderful, wonderful representation of the Father's blessing upon their life. And may you, Father, be praised through it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.